Okay, so tonight we'll be in Genesis 24. Just for the purposes of reminder, I wanted to go back to Genesis 1, and you don't need to go there with me. I can read it quick, because Genesis 24 is very long. It's like 60 verses, so I'm going to try to get through it tonight, but still, as you know, I like to refer to other scripture, and we'll be going to a couple different passages, but hopefully not as many, because I really do want to get through the chapter. But anyways, in Genesis 1, just for the purposes of refreshing our memories, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So, for Genesis 24, it's after the death of Sarah. Abraham has buried Sarah, and Isaac is missing his mom, Sarah, and Abraham wants to find Isaac a wife. So, if we look at this, there are similarities to how God created us to be Jesus' bride, right? Jesus is looking for his bride. He's looking to consolidate and gather together his church, his bride, for the big wedding feast that is to come. And we can expect as believers that we will be invited to that wedding feast, that we'll be able to join Jesus and to be in heaven and to be in an eternal relationship with him. So what we'll see here in Genesis 24 is that love is worth finding. And I borrowed that from the program that Pastor Adrian Rogers has on the radio. We have it on our Calvary station here locally on Sunday afternoons. And those words, love worth finding, is important to us, right? Because the love of Jesus is better than any human love we could ever receive. There's no replacement for the love of Jesus. Although he gives us the gift of marriage and the gift of fellowship and friendship and family relationships, to be a representation in a small way of the engulfing and over-encompassing love that he has for us. So as we look at Genesis 24 tonight, let's keep in mind that God's purposes, again, through Genesis, are to build up a nation of peoples, and he promised that through Abraham and Sarah, that would be devoted to him, that would be his representatives here on earth, and they would shine above and beyond all other peoples. And he promised Abraham earlier that he would be a father of many nations. He made the same promise to Sarah, that she would be the mother of many nations. And as we read Genesis 24, we'll see that theme is still in play. And we'll also see that he makes a similar promise to Rebecca, who becomes Isaac's wife in chapter 24. So, let me check my notes, my electronic notes. I want to make sure I don't skip. So also, throughout Genesis, we see that the family unit matters to God. and what we just read here in chapter 1, that he created man and woman, that has a purpose. And the purpose is to continue to propagate the earth. And the framework that that happens is within marriage, right? So when men and women get married, they can start a family, have a family, raise children, and even go beyond that, raise grandparents or grandkids and great grandkids. And according to the Bible, the way to have healthy relationships is in one way through marriage. To have a healthy family, you need a healthy marriage, right? And one of the things that I found interesting here when we finally got to this, I knew it was coming, but I'm divorced. It was a long time ago that I was married, and it was definitely before being saved, quite a long time before being saved. And now, after having been saved for 19 years, roughly, I definitely see how God's hand needs to be upon people who want to enter into marriage and even other relationships, to enter into a good, long-lasting, strong friendship, and to be a responsible party in a family, right? We need to be grounded, and we need to have a foundation, and we need to be taught what is the good way to conduct ourselves, whether it's as a husband or a wife, a brother, a sister in the biological family, a brother and a sister in the church family, and to be a good friend. The Word gives us the wisdom and the understanding and the pathways to be good at all of those different relationships, right? And it's up to us to dig in and to read and to pray and to ask the Lord to help us with each of these relationships. And that's a challenge, because we have so many other things from the world that come at us every day, our jobs, unexpected traffic jams, shortages at the store, bank account might be a little lean, the utilities might go out at our house, all these different things. But we need to remember that God knows everything. He knew even before those things happened that they would happen. And the most important thing we could do is commit our lives and our hearts to Him and let Him guide our steps and lead us every day. And that's been one of the encouraging things that I'm getting out of reading Genesis, is it's just continuing to ground me and to remind me of His goodness and His mercy and all of the promises that He gave Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. Jacob became Israel, the actual nation of Israel. And all of those promises we are entitled to by grafting ourselves in. By believing in Jesus, we become grafted into His family. So all the promises that He promised to His people originally through Abraham are also ours. So we should take that to heart and be encouraged that He cares very deeply for each one of us, and He wants the best for each one of us. He's also interested in what our heart condition is. Are we hard? Are we not interested in receiving the good things that He wants to show us about Himself and to show us the things about ourselves that need to be changed? By nature, we're all stubborn, some of us more than others. I'm probably one of the more than others people. I come from a pretty regimented background, German heritage, stubborn for sure, And it's been a blessing to first understand that I needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and now to walk with him and to be more pliable in his hands. And that's what the word says, right? He should be the potter, we should be the clay, and we should let him, you know, mold and shape us and turn us into the people that he wants us to be. And again, there are so many models here in the word of the people that he wants us to be. Through all the characters in the Bible, especially Genesis, that's the one place where we can see how he changed people and how he taught people. And he's still doing that today. So again, there's tons of hope in his promises. Jesus should be the object of our hope, right? We shouldn't be hoping in our jobs. We shouldn't be hoping solely in a president, although as we vote, we do exercise a gift that God has given us, and we still have to understand that no matter who is in office at that time, God already knew, and he already ordained that person, whomever it is, to be in that office. And you know, I'm just thankful that we live in the country in which we do live, and we still have the freedom to exercise our votes. We have the freedom to make a choice, and we have the freedom to talk about why we make choices with each other. And you know, the tone of things, we have a choice whether to be civil with each other and whether to show love to each other and understanding and compassion, and to be willing to get to walking with a person to understand their struggles in life and the things that are important to them. And I really enjoyed Pastor Rob's message this morning about being careful not to be judgmental of people. I think we, myself included, we do tend to fall into that when people don't have the same opinions or the same ideas or the same thought process. But when we boil it down, if we let Jesus be the head and let him lead us and let him teach us, then we all become more aligned with each other within our church family, and we become more able to do good work outside of this building in our other areas of life, whether it's in our family, in our jobs, with our friends. And that's perhaps one of the more important things that we should focus on, is how are we managing our relationships outside of the church. It's one thing to manage in here and to be, you know, following along with the pastors and understanding the messages and listening to the messages, but, and I'm speaking to myself here, how are we, as we leave these doors, actually reflecting what we've learned? And are we doing a good job of it, or are we sitting on it? It's like, there's a verse, you know, not to keep our light under the basket, because under a basket, a light isn't any good. It's not going to be fruitful. But as we learn and as we take in the messages that we hear and all the word that we read, that really should be transforming our hearts. And it's okay. Some of us work at a different pace. Some of us have other circumstances in our lives that prevent us from maybe stepping out, you know, but God still knows that. He knows each one of us intimately. He knows our comfort zones. Is he trying to actually pull us out of our comfort zones? I believe he is. And I believe that the state of our union in the last few decades has really been a call to all of us as Christians to lift up our voices and to show people who we put our trust in and why. And again, Genesis is the foundational book here of the Bible. It can tell us and show us how we can do that and the reasons for why we would stand up for God. They're all in here. So, the Bible also talks a lot about relationships, especially marriages, and in other areas than here in Genesis. I mean, we've seen Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, and now we'll start learning more about Isaac and Rebekah. But there are a couple of verses I wanted to read to you before we get into Genesis 24, just to kind of keep in your mind as we're reading. So Proverbs 5:18 says to husbands to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And Proverbs 12:4 says also to husbands and to wives too, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to the bones. And Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you live all the days of your vain life. So it puts things in perspective, right? God has the authority to choose how long we're going to live. He does have the authority to choose with whom we should get married. We'll see that here in Genesis 24, that there was a method that Abraham had already thought about to have his lineage preserved through Isaac, and we'll read that as we go. I think I also wanted to read Proverbs 31, part of it. So Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous wife. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. That seems like a really tall order. This is like the perfect wife, right? And we know no one is perfect. Husbands are not perfect. Wives are not perfect. Why? Because we're humans. And we have now come after the fall of Adam and Eve. So the model, again, to grow in sanctification is here in the Bible. Anyone who believes is righteous. We're righteous by the shed blood of Jesus. And we can call ourselves that. But the pathway of the rest of our lives after we accept Jesus is a pathway of sanctification and to be on the path of becoming more holy. And it's hard. But this passage here is kind of like a roadmap for women who wish to be married as to how to conduct themselves and how to work as a wife unified with her husband. And let's see, there are other passages here in the Bible that talk about the similar thing. If we go to, you can listen if you want, but in Ephesians 5, there's a passage here, chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And that's really important. We have to look at this through the perspective of how Christ is the head overall. And he is the savior of the body. And that's really important too. He is. He's it. He's the only one that has the saving power and has had that saving power over us when we believe. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But I love this passage. There are similar passages in Peter and other areas also, but this in Ephesians gives more exhortation to the husbands. And here it comes. So Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And as we read before, the husbands, you know, are charged with encouraging their wives. And if I was a husband, I know better now. I need to do a better job of encouraging than I did before. And it's similar to how Christ, how God encouraged Christ to keep moving along and to stay the course and to be obedient and to go to the cross. That's what we're charged to do too as husbands, to lead the house, as fathers to lead the house, as grandpas to lead the house, even as uncles. That's what I can claim right now. I'm an uncle, you know, to lead by example. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Yes, but that's not in a selfish love. That's a giving love, knowing that in order for us to be useful and productive as the husband and a father and the head of the household, yes, we should take care of ourselves so that we can be available, right? And especially taking care of our heart. As a family member, if our heart isn't right, we can pollute conversations, family gatherings, with our own stuff, let's say, with our own baggage. So it's important to keep a light touch, especially on things that may be disturbing us or bothering us, right? We should take those right to the Lord and put them on the throne or at his feet and let him deal with that so that we can be better and productive and useful and available for the people who are in our lives who may be counting on us either for guidance or for support or help. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So in Genesis 2, that's referring to Genesis 2, verse 24, which says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And Jesus himself actually referred to this too in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So that's important. If we're made in the image of God, it's blasphemous to go opposed or in opposition to how he made us. And, you know, we do that at our own peril, right? To go against what the Lord would have us to do and how he would have us to live out our lives as one of the two genders. Just like Pastor Rob was talking about this morning, there's everything in science that proves which gender we are. There's tons of tests. And God created the science that we live with today. He created the ability for us to be able to test and to check things, DNA, blood types, gender types, everything, chromosomes. He's the creator. And if he created us one gender as opposed to another, there's a purpose for that. We don't all necessarily need to understand every single bit of it, but for whatever reason, in the gender that we are, he is still going to give us guidance, if we accept it, to live out in that gender and to be under his leadership. And when we are under his leadership, again, we can go back and be reminded that he has promised things to all of us. And for believers especially, he's promised us an eternal home and a new body. And these are things that we certainly should be looking forward to as we live our lives out here on earth. I didn't write the reference down, but there's also another verse that says a threefold cord cannot be broken. And that speaks to the marriage with Jesus in the center, with God in the center, and the strength of God being the foundation of the marriage. And let's see. So as we get to Genesis 24 here, why don't we go there and we'll read. Just remember that Abraham has been a sojourner. He left the land of his father, Terah, which was Ur of the Chaldeans and or Haran. And as we read this, we'll see that Abraham has concerns about the land in which he's living, which currently is the land of the Canaanites. So it's more of a worldly, secular place. But he also has concerns about looking back. And that's part of the, when I think of that phrase I said earlier, love worth finding. When we, as people, tend to go back and try to dig up things of the past, it really, more often than not, the things of the past are not worth loving. God asks us to keep looking forward, to keep looking up, to be lights in the world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not taking away from our past heritage, lineage, because these things are important to God, the lineage especially. In the Bible, we're taught about the lineage of Jesus and how important it is. And even through Genesis, it lays out that roadmap that God shows us that lineage and genealogy is important. But what I'm referring to is our past hurts, past wrongs, things that if we invest too much time in and get wrapped around the axle, so to speak, that can color our outlook for today and for tomorrow. And God wants us to be hopeful and expectant for today and tomorrow. Not only that he's going to come back in any minute, but that he will always fulfill his promises to take care of us. So like I said, Genesis 24 is kind of long. I'm probably going to just read through it, and I might stop occasionally, but we should be able to get through it tonight. But as we read this, again, keep in mind the simplicity of the gospel. God is a good father. Jesus is our good shepherd. And the Holy Spirit works within us to emphasize that, the concept of God the Father and God the Son, and to give us power to be able to accept the fact that God is in control. God created everything. He created us for a purpose, and it's a good purpose. We can worship him, we can adore him, we can praise him, we can also do the same for Jesus, and we can do the same, we can thank the Holy Spirit too for bringing us clarity on things and for giving us the ability to understand more of the word that we're being given here. Okay, so Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So if Sarah had died just recently, Sarah died at the age of 127. We know Abraham was about 10 years older than her. So at about this time, Abraham is about 137 years old. And if we do the rest of the math, if Isaac was born around the time Sarah was 100 and Abraham was 110. Isaac is now around 25, 26, 27 years old. And that is good marrying age in this culture, although in the culture of this chapter, it was not uncommon for people to get married much earlier than that. But so let's continue. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of the house who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So here we see Abraham is really specific about how he doesn't want Isaac to have a wife from the worldly people with whom they are associating right now. Abraham wants Isaac to have a wife from the family line. And one of the things that came to my mind as to why he would want to do that is because he knows God already told him his family is blessed. Abraham himself knows that he's been blessed, that God has taken care of him all the way through. And he told Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. And I believe at this juncture, Abraham, again, is still exercising his faith. He wants to honor God. He knows what God has done for him up to this point. And Abraham has seemed to have a very close relationship with God all the way through. Yes, there have been times where he, as we read earlier, where he told white lies about Sarah not being his wife, but it was customary to marry cousins and second cousins in this culture. So in seeking a wife for Isaac from his original family, Abraham kind of knows what he's getting. He knows the family. He knows, you know, what everybody stands for. He knows their business dealings and such. So he's comfortable with that. So verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So he, again, is very specific. He doesn't want any intermixing. He wants, it almost seems here, to keep the family line pure. And if you notice, it's quite interesting. The way they took an oath, it's not like blood, like you see in the movies where two people would maybe cut their hands and then handshake and their blood would mingle together. I found it interesting that perhaps that was not a custom here in this culture yet. That might be a newer thing, but to put your hand literally under someone's thigh, that speaks of intimacy too, doesn't it? It may not be blood mingling, but it's kind of getting overly close to someone. At least in my conservative way, that would be getting overly close to someone. But he trusts his servant enough to even enter into this oath. And by doing it this way, it actually brings about like an intimacy and more of a responsibility to both men to honor that oath and to follow through on the action that they're going to take. So verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So this servant is really high up. If you can envision, Abraham has already received some of the blessings by the Lord. He has a lot of animals in his herds. There are a lot of people gathered around him. They're essentially a traveling city or a traveling caravan of many people. And it would make sense that he would have one or two servants to kind of be supervisors for him to take care of matters with all of the logistics and the food, the animals, everything. So, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now remember, in this day, water would be lifeblood for any family. And to get water was work. And to have water was key. So as we read this, we could be looking at this as kind of a symbol of how God sustains us. And in this picture right here, this community well was basically the sustenance of the life of that community. So verse 12, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here he's acknowledging that God is Lord God, and he's over Abraham, and that he acknowledges that himself is under Abraham, serving Abraham. So as Christ is head of the church, and we're his body, and we are his servants, that's a picture here of the hierarchy and the pecking order, and the servant well knows what the pecking order is. So verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. I love this. I've said this before. The Bible is simple, clear, and different. And it actually spelled out what it meant to be a virgin here, that no man had known her. It's a very easy, simple definition. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it in black and white. If you go back with me just a little bit to chapter 22, or you can listen to me, chapter 22, verse 20, discusses the family of Nahor. So verse 20, now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has also born children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So there we have a picture of how the lineage was, and that Rebekah is actually Isaac's cousin. So verse 18 again in chapter 24, verse 18. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. If this was me, I'd be like, oh my God, it's coming true, right? I mean, I can't imagine that his heart probably was already leaping. So verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Isn't that key? So when we pray, are we willing to remain silent? When we ask God a specific question, ask him to do something specific, are we willing to wait? I mean, this is within a very short, compressed time, and it was meant to be this way. But, you know, it's God, under God's authority, whether he immediately answers a prayer or not. And here we're being shown that it's important to kind of wait and watch and listen and see how the Lord is going to work. So verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. And you see that? The immediate obedient response out of this servant, understanding the pecking order, understanding what God had just done. He had worked literally a miracle right in front of him. The first thing this man did was to worship the Lord. And that's what we should do too. At the first sign of any blessings, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So, the second part of verse 27. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. This is kind of a read-in to Laban. We'll read about Laban later on, how he sort of moved the goalposts or kept moving the goalposts. And kept Jacob from being able to take Rachel and Leah. And instead he switched Leah with Rachel, and he did a number of different things. So I don't know that I can 100% believe the statement that I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. If he's her brother, the parents are still in the picture, and the parents own the property, and they own the camels. So I just kind of got a kick out of that. I don't know if that makes any sense to you folks, but hope it does. Verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So this is the servant speaking. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this is amazing. The servant repeats this word for word. He's committed it to memory. It appears here that he has very strong faith. He's probably been watching Abraham for quite a number of years, being Abraham's chief servant, has seen all the blessings for himself, and in essence, he has no real reason to doubt that God has not blessed Abraham, and that he has no reason to doubt God himself would not be able to fulfill promises that he's made. So verse 42, and this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, If you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give you your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. So isn't that, if you could picture with me, that is reflective of Jesus wanting to give us a drink. Are we able to receive the drink of his sacrifice for us so that we have clear passage into heaven, right? So if you think about it, he is the refreshing water that we need. He's the life that we need. He gives us breath every day. And what do we have breath for? To give him praise, because we recognize everything that he's done. And that's exactly what the servant is doing. He recognizes, one, he's been blessed by God. Two, he's been blessed by Abraham. And now he's seeing possibly the lineage of Abraham's family being able to continue here by the blessing of God. So verse 47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth. And that is a prime example of what we should do. When we're blessed and we know it, we shouldn't hold on to it. We shouldn't put it under a basket. We should tell people that we know the Lord blessed us in this way. It's not up to them to judge what we know happened in our own lives, right? If we know that the Lord gave us a blessing, there's no reason to hide it, because it's the truth. So bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And there's common passage in scripture that says, do not turn to the left or right, but follow the narrow way. And in this case, the servant is kind of putting it on the line here. He means business. He was sent out on a mission. He was given this task. And if these people are not going to accept that or receive it, then he's just going to dust off his feet and keep moving. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So in her actions by receiving the gifts, she was ready. Apparently, she had already been prepared. Maybe in her heart, she had wanted to be betrothed and had wanted to be married. And I would assume that that's probably what most women of that day were looking to do. It was not as, probably it was more uncommon not to be married in this culture and in this day that we're reading now than it is today. So, verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And again, he recognized that this is like a wonderful, miraculous thing that's happening. Only the Lord could do it. He deserves the worship and praise and the thanks. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." So this, again, hearkens to Laban later in life, I believe, asking Jacob to stay longer and to work harder to kind of pay off what he thought was the debt to have his daughter in marriage. So this is kind of opposite of that, or it is similar to that. But thankfully the servant, again, he knows he's on a mission. He knows he can't delay. Abraham is expecting him to come back. So he said, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. So thankfully, they followed through. They realized that, yes, this was a blessing from the Lord, that the Lord's hand was all over this, and they didn't hinder him, and they didn't keep Rebekah away. So verse 60, "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.'" And again, previously in Genesis, your Bibles may have references to verses. These were similar sayings as were told to Sarah. So the lineage is continuing through Abraham and through Sarah, through Isaac now, and will be continued through Rebekah. Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening." Now that's important. So apparently he had learned from Abraham that meditating and prayer was key to your well-being, and so he was following in his father's footsteps, just as Jesus taught the disciples in the garden, right, to pray to God. This is very similar to that. Isaac was going out to pray and to do his devotion and meditation, and we all should. We all need to pause and take time to be quiet and to be able to hear from the Lord. "So Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel." And again, this lifting of the eyes, it's symbolic of us looking forward, looking up, putting our trust in Jesus and his finished work, trusting that he has a good plan for us. All we need to do is keep walking the straight and narrow, and I'm chuckling. All we need to do, it's not easy all the time, but you know, if we purpose to it and ask him to help us and give us power by his spirit, we will be successful more often than not. "So then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself." And that, again, that was customary. So if she was going to be betrothed and was promised to him, she was now really, you know, to be only visible to him in that culture. Married women didn't expose their faces, only to their husbands. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So apparently we get the picture here that Isaac was really heartbroken after Sarah had died. And it's true. When my mom died, there was a void. And there is no replacement for the female influence in the family, and vice versa. There's no replacement for male influence in the family. And again, that's God designed. A family is to be made up of husband, wife, brothers, sisters, men and women together. And that is the God-designed family, where it's the healthiest situation possible. Of course, it's even the healthiest when both parties are believers and allow God to move and work within them and to help them, you know, grow together. It's important for us to be growing in our relationship with Jesus, to be able to become more like him in order to be stronger and better participants in the relationships that we have, whether it's marriage, a work relationship, a brother to sister, an uncle to a nephew, an aunt to a niece, you name it. So that's it. We did it. 67 verses. Wow. I appreciate you coming tonight, and for those who are listening online, again, hopefully you heard that the gospel is the good news, that Jesus paid our sin debt, and it's fully paid. There's nothing we have to do. We just need to receive his love, receive that he did pay the debt for us, and there's nothing more for us to do other than to receive and to be willing to be molded and shaped every day of our lives until we go to meet with him. He loves us unconditionally. It's a perfect and a beautiful kind of love, and the word that we read tonight is a picture of that and how he does chase after us. There's the other passage where a good shepherd will leave the 99 to chase after one. And that's what he wants for anyone who isn't saved. If you happen to be watching this or listening online, please call the church, ask what I must do to be saved. There are people here that would talk with you and share their experiences and share the biblical perspective and the actual truth of the Bible. Or even better, come join us on Sunday morning or Thursday night or Sunday night. This is a wonderful fellowship. It's part of the Acts 2:42 model, where we break bread together, get into the Word, pray together, and enjoy one another's company. That's like the model of the church that God gave us to follow after. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son Jesus, the head of the church, the prime example, Lord, that all of us should follow, no matter where we are, no matter what position we might be in, whether it's husband to wife and wife to husband, or whether it's brother to father and mother, or daughter to father and mother, or whether it's a servant here in the church, Lord, or a servant at our work, Lord, help us to always be mindful that you have designed our relationships with you first, and you've deliberately put it in that order, and then others, and then us I remember there's an acronym, JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then yourself or ourselves. So Lord, please continue to have your way with us. Mold us and shape us, Lord, like potter to clay. Help us, Lord, to be willing, not stiff-necked and hard. Help us to be pliable in your hands, Lord. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, now, tonight, tomorrow, next week, forever, Lord. Help us to continue to walk closely, aligned with you. Help us to want to be more desiring of living a life that would be sanctified and made more holy in your view and in your presence, Lord. Pray for safe traveling mercies for everyone here tonight. Pray for anyone who may have any physical ailments, Lord, that you would touch and heal them, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give us clarity of mind and openness of heart and just a willingness, Lord, to boldly tell people when we've been blessed by you, whatever it may be, but especially blessed by the gift of salvation, Lord, that we would be willing to share the good news with everyone we know. We love you and thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.